One. Thanks, Jenny.
Peter 2:3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Father, we want to hear you this morning speak into our lives where we are today. We pray that you will open our ears and soften our hearts so that we can hear you. And we lift Glenn to you and pray for a clear mind and the authority given to him by your Spirit to speak your word in truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I'd like to add my welcome to the one given by Dorothy, especially if you're visiting. It's always good at this time of year to see new faces and some that return and are familiar faces, so welcome. My name's Glenn, as Dorothy said, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about my family. Some of you have met my two older sons. I've got two of them. They're 21 and 23. Now, they're all grown up now, but I remember when they were born. I can remember bringing them home so small and fragile, and I could just hold them in one arm like this, just cradle them. And I used to lie on the sofa watching TV, and we'd fall asleep with my son curled up on my chest, asleep, listening to my heartbeat. And it was really special to me. When I look back on those times, they still make me smile. And then they grew up and they could do a little bit more, and we used to wrestle on the mat in front of the TV on the floor, and they'd try out their moves and they test their strength, and they had this fantastic move that they used to call the body slam, and I'd lie down on the mat and they'd jump up in the air and tuck their knees up under their chest and come straight down on my rib cage and call out body slam, which was fine until they got bigger. And then there was one day when I felt my spleen sort of shoot out between my ribs on one side, and we had to adjust the rules a little bit. And another memory I have of them was coming home from work. And as I'd put the key in the door lock and unlock the door, I could hear these steps running down the passageway and this little voice calling out, "Daddy's home!" And it made me feel so fantastic coming home to that kind of a greeting. Well, as I open the door and they rush at me and grab me and give me a great big hug, it felt good. But then they got bigger again. And it reached a point in time where they got so big that when they greeted me at the door, they actually banged me so hard, I had to pick myself up out of the lavender bush outside the front door. And their footsteps coming down the passageway started to sound more and more like elephants, and it started to cause fear. And that's what happens as we grow, isn't it? As we grow, we get bigger. we make more of an impact. It's harder for others to push us around. It's the same when we grow spiritually, and that's what this passage in 2 Peter is about. It comes from a letter that Peter wrote to a church, to a group of Christians who were living in a very confusing world. They were living in a world that bombarded them with opinions. There was a mixture of cultures where they were living, and each of them had their own belief systems, and they had to be careful what they said and who they spoke to, because it would draw attention to themselves as Christians, and that was something that the authorities didn't approve of. And to make matters even worse, there were people who travelled around between the churches calling them experts, teachers. They even sounded like they knew what they were talking about. And yet what they taught was not right. What they taught was dangerous. So where could they turn? Who should they listen to? How could they know what was worth pursuing and what was just a distraction? Sounds very much like the world we live in today, doesn't it? We're bombarded as we go through each year, and we often don't get time to sit and contemplate the right choices, the right voices to listen to. Everyone seems to have an opinion on everything, and there's pressure on us to listen. The world keeps changing around us. We seem to change prime ministers fairly regularly. Late last year, there was a craft that landed on Mars, and I wonder what kind of changes that's going to bring to life. And there was also, it's been just over a year since we had a vote on marriage equality, and we can reflect back and see the changes that that's brought about in society. There's definitely a confusing cacophony of voices in society today. And they're all pushing some kind of agenda. Many of them seem to be speaking in a way that makes them sound convincing. What they say sounds like it might be right. So how do we know which one to listen to? How do we discern what's right? Well, today is the first Sunday of a new year, so it's a good time for us to stop and reflect and to think about how much we've grown spiritually in the year that's just been, or whether we've even really grown at all. It's time to stop and reflect. It's time to look in the mirror. This letter from Peter is a call to all Christians everywhere to grow up, to get stronger, to make more of an impact. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes it in this way. Let's see if we can get this working. That's not my slide. No, all right. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes that we are not to stay as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people. The more we grow, the more stable we become as Christians, and that is a really good thing. So Peter pointed out to his readers that God had given them everything they needed to live a godly life. Everything they needed for making the right choices, for knowing who to listen to, for lasting the distance until the race was run. They had it. God had given it to them. He's given it to you too. Everything you need for growing as a godly person is already yours. Peter wrote that God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know Him. The moment we become a Christian, we gain everything that we will need to live a godly life. We're given everything we'll need to grow as a godly person into a mature Christian. So what is it? What are we given? What is it that we need? God's intention for us as Christians is that we don't just survive each year and get to the end of it and with a huge sigh of relief mop the bruises that we emerge with. His intention is that we live each year in a way that causes us to grow stronger, more resilient. His intention is for us that we become more stable as Christians so that we're not bounced around by society and by the things that go on in the world. His intention for us is that we should be making an impact on the world instead of the world making an impact on us. So what do we already have that will make that happen? I don't know what that's doing. Well, when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive three things, three important things that are all we need to grow. We receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Word, and we become part of a family. Those three things are all we need, the Spirit, the Word, and the family. The moment we come to faith, we receive the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to understand God's ways and reminds us about the promises that Jesus made to his people. There's a process of regeneration that takes place the moment we accept Jesus. And he continues that work for the rest of our lives. If we can go to the next slide, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. To the Ephesians, he wrote it this way: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we come to faith, next slide. When we come to faith, the scriptures start to make sense. What seemed like foolishness before we were Christians suddenly seems like wisdom because the Spirit teaches us what it means. Each of us can see the heart of God communicated through the scriptures. We can understand what is meant because the Spirit helps us to understand. He has removed the blinkers that previously blocked our understanding. When we come to faith, the process of regeneration begins by giving us a new way of thinking. And it continues as the Spirit helps us to understand the real meaning of what is written in the Bible. Everything we need to know about God is written in here. Everything we need to know about how he wants us to live. There are words of comfort, words of instruction, words of correction, words of encouragement. In the Bible, we see the character of God explained. And that is important because when we grow up, we take on a family resemblance. Just like children grow to be like their parents, Christians are meant to grow to look like their Father in heaven. Every single one of us who has been saved has been given the Holy Spirit to encourage us and to open our minds to understand what we read in the Bible. We have the Spirit and we have the Word. So when we open the Bible and read what's written there, we have the capacity to understand what it teaches us about God, who he is and who we are and what we need to do and what we need to grow. And when we come to faith, we also become members of a family, God's family. A family of people who are like us, children of God. In verse 10 of today's passage, Peter addresses his audience as brothers and sisters. Family. And as a family, we have responsibilities to each other. There's a bond that connects us together. It is there because we all have the same Father, God, who has adopted us into his family so that we are his children. As a family, we go through life together. Sometimes things go smoothly, sometimes they don't. And there are issues that need to be sorted out. But we are family. So we look out for each other. We help each other. When one of us is hurting, we get around them, just like family should. When one of us graduates or enjoys success, we celebrate with them because we're family. If one of us gets lost, we go looking for them. We work together. We live together. We learn from each other. We teach each other how to do things the way things are done in this family. We are family, and family has each other's backs. We need our family so we can live a godly life. This might seem a little bit difficult for you to believe, but there are times when I drive my wife nuts, bonkers. It's difficult to comprehend, I know. There are times when we disagree on something or we don't understand what the other is thinking. Anyone relate? There have been times when my wife has looked at me as if I come from another planet. You know, try as I might, I cannot get her to understand my sense of humour. But you know, working through those times have taught us a lot about being married, about our marriage, about each other. And we've grown up because of those times. Because of those times, we are a unit. We are stronger. We have each other's backs. Our marriage is strong because we've caused each other to grow. We need each other. We need each other. We are family and we cause each other to grow. We can encourage each other to grow. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. And we have the family. That's everything we need, year in, year out. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. But what do we do to make sure that we grow? What did Peter have to say about how we grow in faith? I want to take a look at just two of the things that Peter lists, just the first two, so that we can see what he meant. And this is how the Spirit, the Word, and the family are everything that we need to grow as Christians. So on the next slide, Peter starts out by talking about the starting point being faith. He writes in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. His assumption is that every follower of Christ starts with faith. That's because it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we become a Christian. Now, this is something really important that I want you to notice here. It's possible that this passage can be read like a list of things that we're meant to do to get saved. This is not what Peter's talking about. It's not what Christians are meant to do to get saved. He's not talking about being saved. Peter is writing to people who have already been saved. In verse 4, he explains that the people he's writing to have already escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He doesn't mean that they no longer struggle with sin. They still live in the world. They still struggle with the temptation to do what they want. They can still get distracted from what they are meant to be doing. But they have escaped the consequences of sin. Peter wrote about them being called by his very own glory and goodness. He's talking about the glory and goodness of Christ. It's Christ's goodness that was applied to us, to them, that made them saved. Putting it another way, it was Christ's righteousness that saved them, not their own. They couldn't do anything to earn their salvation. Christ earned it for them when he died on the cross. He gave it to them as a gift. The very great and precious promises Peter wrote about are Christ's promises to come back for his church one day and to present them to God with a clean slate. They were saved through the faith they had in Christ, a faith that understands that they could not earn their way into heaven. It was a gift of grace. That is the only way we can be saved. It's got nothing to do with who we are, what we do, or how good we think we are. The only way we can escape the corruption in the world caused by our evil desires is to have faith in the righteousness of Christ and the work that he did on the cross to save us. However, it's still very tempting to read Peter's list in the next few verses like this, if we can have a look at the next slide. It's tempting to look at it like a staircase that gets us closer to God with each step. And to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and so forth. It's tempting for us to see this as a formula that we can use for working our way up the ladder, mastering each step, then moving on to the next one until we reach the top and we become like some sort of super Christian. We've arrived. We've made it. We can look down on those who haven't made it as inferior while we enjoy the seniority and respect of having made it to the top. Peter didn't mean it like that. God doesn't work in that way. It was common in the culture of Peter's audience for lists to be made of character traits. In fact, Peter is almost being a little bit cheeky. He started having a go at the false teachers that he goes on to criticize later in the letter. They were adding to the gospel and twisting the gospel and making it into something very different. And let's face it, none of us are going to get to be the perfect Christian this side of heaven, are we? Because we're still broken and we still struggle with sin. So what would happen if we got to the top of the steps? If we read this as an algorithm of steps that lead us from one to the next, we're letting our 21st century way of thinking, that's something that's based on science and technology, change the way that Peter was speaking, change what he meant. And we need to think of this more like this next slide. We need to think of it more like a recipe for a cake. Into the bowl goes faith to start with. And then we add goodness and each of the other ingredients until they are all in the bowl and we can start mixing. That is closer to what Peter had in mind when he wrote this. So let's look at the next ingredient that goes into the mixture so that we get an idea of where Peter was heading with this. On the next slide, we start with faith, and to that we add goodness. What does Peter mean by goodness? To understand goodness, we look at the example that was set for us by Jesus. It's written in the Bible. He is our example of excellence in being the ideal person. No one has ever lived out God's intention for humanity the way that he did. So we need to read the Bible to learn about what he did, how he acted, how he treated people. Remember, one of the three things that we were given to help us grow was the Bible. We can read all about how Jesus modeled goodness. But he redefined it, though. The Pharisees all thought they understood what being good was about. They'd read the Bible, they'd studied the law, they'd read through the scriptures many times. And yet when Jesus came, he criticized them for the way they'd misunderstood what was written in there. Without the Holy Spirit, they had read through the laws that are in the scriptures, and their human brokenness had twisted it into something that was very different to what it really meant. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us and encourage us. We need the Spirit to teach us so that we don't do the same thing that the Pharisees did. When Jesus came, he demonstrated what the law really meant. He showed true goodness, through the things that he did. He demonstrated compassion for those who were suffering. He worked hard some days the Bible says he didn't even get time to stop for lunch. Look at the way he treated tax collectors, prostitutes, and others who were despised by society. Look at how he reacted to those who hurled insults at him on his way to the cross. When we model ourselves on what Christ did, we become more like him. In other words, we become more godly. We grow up. What Jesus did was not something new to the scriptures. It was entirely consistent with what was written in the Old Testament scriptures. He understood what was written because he is God. We need his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand things the way that Christ does. Have a look at a couple of these passages from the scriptures. This is what the scriptures that Christ would have learnt as a child. In Micah 6:8, he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Same scripture that the Pharisees read. In Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. When he was asked what was the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I think that's a bit of what God had in mind when he established the nation of Israel. They were given the role of mediating the kingdom of God to the nations around them, and the law that they were given was written to enact God's justice. It was justice for the weak and the oppressed, protection for the widows and the orphans. When they obeyed the law, they demonstrated God's heart to each other, and they declared his character to the nations around him. They started to look like their father. We're able to grow up spiritually by demonstrating Christ's goodness to others. We can understand what he was talking about and why he did what he did because the Spirit teaches us to understand. It's already changed our minds so that we can see it. We can model ourselves on what Christ did in how he treated the family we've become a part of. Without this family, we wouldn't get the opportunity to practice what we're meant to be doing. We get the opportunity to be corrected and mentored by members of the family who have been doing it for much longer than ourselves. We get to be part of a family of people who are also trying to model themselves on the goodness of Jesus. I believe that as Christians, we are meant to be involved in acts of justice and goodness. We are meant to work together to bring goodness into the world. We are meant to encourage each other to do acts of goodness. In a world that teaches us to look after ourselves, to work for things and enjoy holidays and to hold on to them for ourselves, Jesus encourages us to share what we have with those who don't, to use our presence in this world to reach out to those who need help. As part of a family, we can encourage each other to be creative in living out the character and the goodness of Christ. And we can work together as a team to make it happen. That's just one of the ingredients that goes into making a mature Christian. But I hope you can see that how having the Spirit and the Word and the family are everything that we need to grow as Christians. I want to encourage you to read through the other six ingredients that are in Peter's list and to reflect on what you can do to grow in each area. You've got everything you need. You've got the Word, the Spirit, and you've got each other, your family. Please take the time to reflect back on how 2018 went for you. How did you grow last year? Which of the ingredients in the passage are becoming strengths for you? What areas do you need to grow more in? And how will you make sure that you keep growing? Will you step up to the challenge? Will you make the resolution to use what you've been given to grow into a more mature, stable Christian? Are you growing into a Christian who is able to make an impact on the world? Someone who bears the family resemblance of your Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Father, as we come around your table and join together as a family in taking communion, may our minds and hearts be focused on Christ, the true example of godliness, the true example of humanity, an example to us on how you want us to live, because he is God. He did it well. Pray, Father, that you would grow us to be more like Christ. I pray, Father, that you would grow your church in Margaret River. In Jesus' name, amen.